Well, good morning, everyone. You warm and cozy? Yeah? All right, good, good. My name is Caleb. I heard some of you say it already, and I'm grateful to have the opportunity to continue in this series. I want to believe in God, but as we walk through different things that are barriers to our belief in God. But I want to kind of say a couple things just to set the context for this series as a whole, to kind of remind us and engage us together with what we're looking at, that there's really going to be a few different camps we may find ourselves in as we walk through this series. One is that you are asking that exact question. You are saying that exact phrase. You desire to believe in God, but there are some barriers to you really believing in Him, or more than believing in Him, even trusting in Him with your life. And so as we walk through this series, it may be that we'll hit on some of those things that have been barriers to you in trusting your life to the God of the Bible, the God we talk about here every single week, the God we worship. So maybe that's you. Others of us, we believed in God for a long time. And we're Christians, and we've always believed in God. And so we think, well, okay, this isn't for me. But there are ways in which you struggle, or you're currently struggling in your faith, in really trusting God, maybe because of some of these exact things. Like last week, suffering you may walk through, or see in this world, or see in the lives of those you love. Or this week, the topic may be relevant as well. In the third camp, maybe you're like, I'm good. I believe in God, and I'm actually in a really strong place in my faith, and I have a lot of confidence in Him. Well, then I want you to consider how this might speak into how we can address those that do have these questions. Because the mission of Jesus calls all of us to engage with a world that doesn't yet believe in God, does not trust Him, and to share the good news of what this God has done through the person of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we will often find that these are topics that come up in the hearts of people as barriers to them really trusting in the God of the Bible. So I want to pray that as we go through this morning, I almost said this evening's message, but this morning's message, that God would speak to each one of our hearts, wherever we're at, to equip us with what we need to continue our journey with Him. So Lord, we love You. And God, we just present ourselves before You. We open our hearts before You. God, I want to challenge us to think deeply. Lord, so I pray that by Your Spirit, You'd help us to think deeply of these things today. Lord, that we would open our hearts, that we wouldn't shut off and tune out what's going on and just get through the next 30 minutes. But Lord, I pray right now, direct our attention to You, to Your Word, the work of Your Spirit. God, I confess I am weak and I am a fool. And there is nothing of Caleb that can change a heart. So Holy Spirit, would You speak to us and teach us? Help us all to listen to You and go beyond what I could do in my own strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so this premise of this message, of this series, I want to believe in God, but there's two things I want to mention here. That first idea, I want to believe in God. I want to believe in God. Now, there's something I say over my daughter, Faith, and you may have heard it before. We pray it every single night, my youngest daughter. We started a couple years ago, and now it's a routine. And my daughter, Faith, loves routines, and so I have to pray it every single night, exactly properly. And it's this, that Faith, Isabel, you were created by God. You were created to be loved by Him. You were created to know Him and to trust Him with all of your heart. Because when you trust Him, that's the best way to live this life. You were created to be loved by Him. But I want to focus in, you were created to know Him and to trust Him with all your heart. When we say, I want to believe in God, if you're in that spot and you want to believe in God, or those who do believe in God, here's the reality, that every human soul was created and designed with a distinct, innate need to know God. The human soul is designed, ever since the Garden of Eden, every human being, the nature of the human soul is that it needs, we are designed with a need to be in relationship with God. So if we are in a place where we either do believe in God or we want to believe in God, what has happened is that need has stirred up within us. Even those who say they don't believe in God, they still have that need in their soul and they're just seeking to gratify it or satisfy it in other things. Every single one of us needs to know God. We need to believe in God. We need to trust in God. And if we're saying we want to, then what is happening is God is drawing us into the relationship we were created for, to know Him and to trust Him with all of our heart. We have this word, but. Because the reality is, even for those of us who do desire to know God or desire to live in relationship with Him, even for those of us who do believe in God, the reality is there are things that get in the way and can disrupt our current ongoing faith or can hinder us from putting faith in God in the first place. We've talked about some of those already. And today what we're talking about is this, that I want to believe in God, but I don't like a lot of the people who believe in him. I don't like a lot of the people who believe in him. So I'm a Michigan fan, and no one is surprised by that. If you go here, it's like, Caleb, you might have an idol. And maybe I do, a little bit. All right, but I'm a loyal Michigan Wolverine fan. I have been since I was born, raised that way, big-time Michigan fan. And no, I haven't yet recovered from the beatdown Georgia gave us. All right, if you're a college football fan. All right, but so here's what I know about Ohio State fans. They're the worst. And hey, that happened to me first service. Hey, there's an Ohio State fan on the lights today, okay? All right. They're rude, they're obnoxious, they're arrogant, they're the worst. All right, now, why do I think that? Well, because I'm a Michigan fan, first of all. But second of all, if I want to, I can find, and I have seen examples that the worst version of Ohio State fans are exactly that. So I can categorize them all as that. I can judge that whole group based upon the worst members of that group. Now, the problem for me is sometimes I meet Ohio State fans, sometimes in the back, and they're really, really nice, and I like them, and then I find out they're Ohio State fans, and I just have a conflict of soul. I just, Lord, what do you want me to do? God, I thought I'm supposed to hate all these people. That's not what you should do, by the way. But anyways, all right. But if you ask Ohio State fans, guess what they might say about Michigan fans? The exact same thing, right? Florida fans, Florida State fans. UCF fans about any other school in Florida. All right. Okay. So it's just human nature, right? And it's fun when it comes to sports. But that human instinct to judge an entire group, an ideology, or a leader based upon the worst components of that group, that's something we do all the time. Those Democrats, those Republicans, right? Right? Okay, I won't talk about that anymore. I'm sorry. All right. Changing the subject. All right. But we do it all the time with all kinds of groups. It's just this natural human instinct that if I'm not yet a part of that group, and right now I'm an evaluator of that group, then the worst components of that can really color in the picture with what I think about that whole group, what I think about that entire idea, or what I think about the leader of that group. And it's fun when we do that with sports teams. But what about when we do that with the most consequential decision of the human life, of eternity? What do I believe about God? What do I believe about God? And the first main point I want to bring up is just reality. And there's two sermons we could do off of this, and we're going to do one of those. But I'm going to do a mini version of the other one. People tend to think God is like those who believe in him. People tend to think God is like those who believe in him. In fact, there was a book recently, and it's about Jesus, but we'll talk about Jesus being the image of God here today, the perfect representation. But it's the title of the book was, I Like Jesus, But Not the Church. Right? Yuck, I don't like that. But people tend to think God is like those who believe in him. So there's one message there that the Bible teaches us, that there is a weight to that reality. And we've talked about that here. That there is a call upon us who believe in Jesus. The Bible uses language of being ambassadors or representatives of God to a world that doesn't know him. And there is a weight to that, that the reality is a lot of people are going to think God is like those who believe in him. And let's be honest, none of you, but there's Christians out there who have given the world plenty of reasons to think God isn't so great. To think that he's unloving, that he's angry, that he's easily offended, that he slanders and gossips all the time, that he's aggressive on social media platforms, that he's harsh with his words and his attitudes, that he has no involvement in human life and is tolerant of this and this. There's plenty of reasons that Christians have given for the world to think God isn't so great and isn't worth trusting. And that should burden us. But on the other side of it, sometimes we do to God what we do to our sports teams or other categories and other groups. And we look at the worst versions of those who say they believe in him. And we would reject him because of what we see in them. I think the challenge is to say, is that the best way to make the most significant decision of the human life? Is there a better way, maybe, to determine what God is really like and whether or not he's worth trusting? And we're going to look at two passages from the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John was actually written in about 90s AD, so about 60 years after Jesus had died and resurrected. And it was written by John to speak to people who had a lot of these questions themselves. They were hearing a lot of things about God, and they were seeing a lot of those who say they believed in God act all kinds of ways. And there's a lot of confusion. What is God really like? What is God really like? And here in John 14, Jesus is having his last conversation with his disciples before he goes to the cross. In fact, about a year ago, I think it was a year, maybe it was 2 years ago. I don't know about you. It kind of feels like it's still 2020. So I'm a little bit turned around in my brain and my calendar. But at some point in the past, we did a series walking through John 13 through 17. Is that Jesus is sitting down with his disciples and having the last conversation with them that he's going to have before he goes to the cross. And there's a ton of wonderful teaching in here, but we want to focus in on John 14. How do we know what God is like? How do we know if he's worth trusting in? In John 14, starting in verse 1, Jesus says this, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me." That word there is believe. Believe, trust in God. Believe in God, believe in me. And the language there is describing, there is one thing to believe in, God and me. There's one to trust in, it's God and me. And Jesus goes on and begins to explain to them what this means. What does it mean that to trust in God is to trust in Jesus and to trust in Jesus is to trust in God? What does that mean? Well, verse 6 and 7, he goes on and says, Jesus told him, this is speaking to one of his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is." Now, when Jesus says Father there, he's talking about God, what we would think of as God, the God of the Bible, the God who created all things. Now, an interesting point there is he speaks of him as Father. You know, in the Old Testament, about 15 times God is described as Father. In the New Testament, which is much shorter, much less books, God is described as Father 250 or so times. Because when Jesus comes, he really introduces to all those who follow him this idea of knowing God and relating to God as Father. He says, "If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is." Now, Jesus isn't talking to strangers here. Jesus is talking to his disciples, his inner circle. They've spent the last 3 years of his life. Jesus is 33, he's about to go to the cross, and he has spent the last 3 years with these guys, walking with them, talking with them, teaching them. They've shared tons of meals together. And now he says to them this, "If you really knew me, if you really knew me, you would know my Father." Verse 8, Philip then asks him, one of his disciples says, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." See, Philip is a Jew. He's got the Old Testament. He has, through the entire Old Testament, God has revealed himself throughout it, throughout all their story, through the prophets and through his work and the salvation of them from Egypt and all through the storyline, God has revealed himself to and through the Old Testament. But Philip now says, wait, we want to trust in the Father. Show us the Father. Like Jesus, fling open a door and welcome in God the Father so he can stand in front of us and we can be satisfied and trust in him. And Jesus, look at how he responds. He says to Philip, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip? Yet you still don't know who I am? You still don't know who I am. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you?" I imagine in this moment, like, Philip's brain is exploding. He spent 3 years with this guy. And first of all, this guy that he trusts, like, he has left everything to follow this guy. He left his home, left his family, and has been traveling around city to city with this guy. He's worked hard to serve alongside and minister alongside and speak well of this guy in front of him, his teacher. And that guy just looked at you and said, "You don't get it, man. You don't really see who I am." He says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And Jesus goes on and says, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. To see me is to see the Father. The words I speak, that's the Father. The works I do, that's the Father." And in this moment, Philip, who's just said, "Show us what God is like. Show us God and we'll be satisfied and we'll trust in him. Show us, welcome him in the room. Bring him out, bring him on in." And Jesus says, "He's been in the room the whole time. He's been in every room that you've been in for the last 3 years." And Philip and the disciples, their brains just have to be exploding, right? They're just like, "Wait, what?" As all of a sudden, the last 3 years starts to come to new light. "Hey, remember, Philip, remember when I healed that sick, that girl who had died while her family was weeping, and I embraced her and brought her life, and her parents hugged me with joy, and they felt the restoration, and this healing took place? That's God. That was the Father. Philip, remember when I kneeled down in the dirt when that woman was about to be stoned and I drew in the sand and then I defended her against those who wanted to stone her to death for committing adultery, and then I called her to turn from her sin and to follow? That's the Father. And Philip, remember when I flipped over those tables in the temple and I confronted all those who were hypocrites and false teachers? That's the Father. To see me is to see the Father. To see me is to see God." He said, "Just believe I'm in the Father and the Father is in me." See, Jesus perfectly reveals what God is like. Jesus is the one who perfectly reveals it. Even the best of us is a pretty bad representation of God. Like, we're all working on that. I know myself better than I know any of you all. And here's the deal. All right. There are days where I think, yeah, pretty good. You know, not bad. Pretty faithful. I think today I did a pretty good job representing God. And then there's the next day. If all you thought of God was just what you saw in me, that'd be a problem. That'd be a problem, especially if you follow me around all the time. Or when I'm playing basketball, or when I'm golfing. Oh, Lord, if you're with me when I'm golfing. All right? So here's the thing. None of us, even the very best of us, don't perfectly represent God. And so here's what we see in the scriptures. Jesus perfectly reveals what God is like. To see Jesus is to see God. To see Jesus is to see God. See, God in his mercy put on human flesh. And John 1 told us this. And walked among us. See, when it comes to faith in God, there's really one person we're to look at as really the defining representative of what God is like, and it's the person of Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh. And sometimes what we'll find is, if we've been judging God based upon the worst members of his group, if we really look at Jesus, he'll surprise us. If we really look at Jesus, he'll surprise us. Or for some of us, if we start to get just disenchanted with this whole God thing because of what we've seen in other Christians or whatever it might be, if we'll look back at Jesus, he'll remind us what God is really like. Because Jesus perfectly reveals God. And there's a story in John chapter 4, earlier on in this gospel, that I think represents what often happens for us. I want to move through this pretty quickly, but in John chapter 4, there is a Samaritan woman who meets Jesus. And this woman has a long history of encountering people who are supposed to be representing the God of Israel, the God of the Old Testament. She has a long story, and all the Samaritans do, of relationship, of interacting with the Jewish people. And then she meets Jesus. And Jesus surprises her. So let's look at this in John chapter 4, verse 7. Jesus has been traveling with his disciples. He's in Jerusalem. He's going back to his home area of Galilee, which is up north. And along the way, they pass through the land of Samaria. And all the people of Samaria, they were called Samaritans by the Jews, and they were considered unclean and just worthless, pretty much. If a Jewish person saw a Samaritan coming up the street, they would cross the road and walk on the other side of the street. You didn't want to bump into them. That's just how they treated them. So every Samaritan knew, those who represent the God of Israel, they do not care for us, they never show us love, they reject us, they judge us, they cast us aside, they mistreat us. That's what they do. That's how they've always represented God to us. And so soon a Samaritan woman, Jesus is along this road, and now he sends his disciples into town, they go to get some food, and he's sitting there by a well in Samaria. And a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." Now, there's two different times Jesus says what seems like such a simple phrase, but it's loaded. "Please give me a drink." Let's look at the woman's response here. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" You know why we get surprised? Because what we expect doesn't happen. This woman was used to seeing the worst version of those who represented the God of Israel. She was used to seeing them where if she had touched a cup, they would push it into the trash can and never drink from it again. They wouldn't wash it, they would trash it so they wouldn't get polluted by her. That's what she's used to experiencing from those who come from Israel. And Jesus is a Jew. And he says, "Not only am I willing to drink from your cup, like not only will I not throw out your cup, I want to drink from the cup that you have." And she's surprised. And Jesus responds to her and says this, "If you only knew." Remember what he said to Philip? "I've been with you 3 years. If you only knew." And this woman, he's been with for 3 minutes here, just started talking to her, but says, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again." He's speaking there of the well that he's looking at. "They'll become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." So not only am I willing to drink from your cup, and so I surprise you with the way I relate with you. You're now meeting me and Jesus, I'm surprising you with the way I represent the same God that those who have represented before have rejected you. But not only am I willing to receive you, I want to give to you that which I have. This living water. And the woman, like probably any of us would do, says, please, sir, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here to get water. Then Jesus says the second seemingly simple phrase, "Go get your husband." There's two phrases. "Please give me some water and go get your husband." I mean, that's simple phrases, but they're so loaded in this passage because the first one says, "Hey, surprise. I don't represent God the way you thought I would, the way others have." And the second one says, "I know you in a way you didn't think I did. Go get your husband." And the woman says, go to the next one. Or she says, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "You're right." She answered it in the most protective way she could. But Jesus presses beyond that. Says, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet." Another translation says, "I perceive you're a prophet," when he says this. Now, even in today's culture, if the woman was to say she'd been married 5 times and she's currently with someone who's not her husband, you may feel, if that was your story, you may feel some measure of condemnation or devaluing in our society today, in our culture. But in those days, multiply that significantly. And what we find out here is not only has this woman been an outcast by those who were supposed to represent God to her, the Jews, but she's also been an outcast even in her own community. And when Jesus says this to her, she says, "Wow, you speak for God, a God who knows me. You must be a prophet." And the woman then goes on and says, "Not only are you a prophet, but I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Well, there's a lot that Jesus is saying here. So she says, "Wait a minute, you're a prophet. You've just explained me to me. But I've heard that there's one who will come, and this is a king that was anticipated. When he comes, he'll explain what we don't know. He'll explain." And to the question she asked, he'll explain about the God of the Bible. He'll reveal what the God of the Bible is like. He'll reveal how to worship the God of the Bible. And we're waiting for him. And Jesus looks at her and says, "I am the Messiah." Or another translation says, "I who speak to you am he." Now, when he says, "I am the Messiah," here's what I want to point out. Not only does he say, "I am that king," but I have it in caps here. "I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah." See, when he says this, Jesus here is, it's one of 7 times in the Gospel of John that Jesus defines himself, gives a title, and says, "I am here the Messiah." Other point, "I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheep." Over and over, 7 times in John's Gospel. And every time that he says, "I am," both John and the readers of John, it's like a flashpoint to take them back in time to this point where Moses met the God of the Bible as a fiery bush in front of him. And that God said, "I want to rescue my people from their slavery to Egypt. And I want to redeem them from that, bring them into relationship, and lead them into a life of peace." And Moses says, "Hey, these people don't know you, so who do I tell them has come to save them? Who do I tell them has sent me to rescue them?" And God says to Moses, "You tell them I am sent you." When Jesus looks at this woman who her whole life has only seen representatives of God who have said, "Get out of here, you're unclean and you are not welcome." And now she's met one that's different. She's met one that has welcomed her while knowing the truth about her, the worst about her. He ends this conversation and he looks at her and says, "Not only am I king, but when you look at me, you are seeing I am. You're seeing I am." You see, it's Jesus who not only perfectly reveals God, but Jesus reveals whether God is worth believing in. It's Jesus who reveals whether God is worth putting our trust in. A lot of us are like Philip, and we know Jesus like he knew Jesus. See, Philip, at the end of that 3 years in that upper room, he knew Jesus. First, he knew him as a teacher, a truth speaker. Then he knew Jesus as a miracle worker, and that was surprising. And then he knew Jesus as a prophet who spoke for God. And then he began to know that Jesus was king. And yet Jesus still says, "But even after all that, you don't know who's in front of you. The Father is here." There's this way in which for many of us, I don't care how long you've been, you have believed in God, or if you don't believe in God, there's this way. The picture gets really cloudy of God because, to be honest, sometimes it's a mess out there. Maybe you're flipping through channels and you see something on TV and you're like, "Is that, it's under the Christian name and they're saying something." You're like, "Is that what God's like?" Or you got a neighbor and they act a certain kind of way, but you know they go to church. "Is that what God's like?" And it just gets so cloudy. Or you're in the church and you got wounded by people in church, or mistreated by a leader, or betrayed by someone. You're like, "Is that what God's like?" And it just gets so cloudy. And then Jesus says, "Hey, look at me. Because to truly see Jesus is to truly see God. Even the best of us humans, we poorly represent him. There's a passage that came to mind. We're going to sing a song in a moment that speaks about this idea of God being a rock of salvation, a rock that doesn't move, that everything else is shifting, but this doesn't change. It doesn't move. And I've been thinking about this week. There's a passage in Numbers where there's a prophet in the Old Testament named Balaam, and that story is a real trip. We won't read it right now. But God is speaking through Balaam to those people who have just met I Am as he saved them from Egypt. And now they're in the wilderness and they're walking out this life, and God speaks to this prophet Balaam. And one of the things God says is this, that God is not a man, so he doesn't lie. He is not human, so he doesn't change his mind. I'm telling you, like, if we try to lock our eyes on one individual person or a group of people that are supposed to represent God, and we just define God by that, we'll miss it. Humans are made in God's image, but God is not made in human image. God is God. He is so holy and other. He is in some ways so different than me. And he has in his grace given us one through whom we can look at and see him. It's the person of Jesus. I'm going to pray for us that God will direct our hearts right now, that our vision of who God is would be defined by the person of Jesus Christ. God, we love you and we need you. Every one of us were created and designed by you to know you, to find life in relationship with you. And for some of us, you are pulling us to trust in you. So Lord, I pray that you would help clear up the cloudy view of who you are, that we would recognize that you have revealed yourself perfectly through your Son, Jesus Christ. You revealed yourself to the world through him. And God, I pray that for each one of us, we would see with fresh eyes the person of Jesus. And in doing that, we would see you as our Father. In Jesus' name.